If you could please open up again or keep open that passage that we had read to us, because we're going to work our way through it, and you can check what I'm saying and see if you agree. We're going to continue our series in Exodus this morning. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's John Herring. I'm the assistant pastor here at Kennet Valley Free Church. Many of you will know that before I changed career and began training to become a pastor, I was a teacher in East London. And whilst teaching, I look back to my NQT days, those early days of teaching, and I remember standing in a class of 30 Year 9 students who I was supposed to be teaching. Year 9 are always the worst for those of you who've not experienced teaching. It's that age where it all kicks off. And they would be bickering. It felt like no one was listening. You know, the boys would be picking a fight with one another. The girls would be gossiping and making each other cry. They'd be pressing the demo buttons. I don't know if you've ever come across those. They'd be pressing those, and they'd be going off or grabbing a drumstick and poking each other. And it felt like I was completely out of control. And it was just a totally overwhelming experience. But what we have here, that situation doesn't even compare with. Moses finds himself at the beginning of this passage today in a situation that is totally overwhelming. He's dealing with disputes left, right, and center from the whole tribe of Israel, a million or so people. He's having to pass judgment morning till night. It's a round-the-clock job with no end in sight. It looks totally and utterly overwhelming and exhausting. And Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has turned up, and he's been observing all this. He's concerned for Moses and also for his people. We saw last time that Jethro has come to acknowledge the Israelite God for himself as the one true God. And we saw that this was the beginning of God's plan and promise to reveal himself to all the nations. Just as God has revealed himself to Israel as the ruler who rescues them for relationship with him, so now, for the first time, we saw that it has been revealed to those on the outside as well, to the other nations. And Jethro is one of these. And there's a beautiful moment right at the end of our last passage in verse 12 where Jethro shares a meal with Moses and Aaron and the other elders in the very presence of God. In this moment, we see God's promise to Abraham that Israel would bring blessing to all the nations being fulfilled before our eyes, as this foreign Midianite shares in Israel's privilege of coming into God's presence. And so here in our passage today, we see God using this foreign Midianite to now bless his people. Because as Jethro sees Moses going about this day-to-day life as the designated leader of God's people, he finds Moses close to breaking point, desperately in need of wisdom. And amazingly, it's not an Israelite, but Jethro who God uses to bring this wisdom to him. It's as if Jethro plays the role of a freelance management consultant who's come in to help Moses re-strategize, to think about some new managerial procedures. And to some extent, that is what happens. Jethro does offer some really good advice on how to delegate responsibility. But Jethro the Midianite, as we have said, is a man who has acknowledged what God has done and who he has revealed himself to be, the one true living God. And so this wisdom he's able to offer Moses is more than just good advice, managerial advice. His desire is to enable Israel to flourish as God's people and to fulfill the role God has for them in blessing the whole world. He's concerned for them and for Moses that he will lead them well in their relationship with God. And he's clearly given wisdom from God to offer to Moses at just the right time. And he starts with a question, as those who give advice often do. He asks Moses, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses answers, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." And so now comes Jethro's perceptive response. What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And he offers his advice boldly and also with humility before God. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. I love how Jethro begins here. He's confident that the wisdom he offers is right. He tells Moses with authority to listen to him. Yet he acknowledges that ultimately, its actioning needs God's blessing. Neither him nor Moses are the answer. It is God he points to as the one who will make or break this plan. And having told Moses that what is happening is not good, he now clarifies what he means. And so, he says to Moses, "You need to be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him." You see, God's people need a representative to bring them into relationship with God. Jethro understands the role that God has given Moses. Although Moses is just an ordinary man, God has chosen him to represent the people. And God has set him apart because he wants to make it clear that they need a representative. The representative both takes the people's concerns to God and brings the teachings of God to the people. As we've seen, Israel are a troubled and divided bunch. It seems that they're constantly at war with each other, with disputes breaking out left, right, and center. And they're in desperate need of God's intervention and mercy. And this is no surprise, because they have not learned to live God's way yet. They have years of sinful patterns, having lived outside of relationship with God under Pharaoh's rule. That means that they're living chaotic lives, lives that are fraught with sin and problems that are causing relational friction and quarreling. For them to have relationship with God, the people need to be able to take their disputes and troubles to him. But the problem is they can't go directly to God. We're beginning to see here the need for an intermediary that the rest of Exodus will expand for us. And the amazing thing is that Jethro has been given this divine insight to see this is God's design. And he seeks to encourage Moses that this is his role and his responsibility. And if he can get it right, well, it will result in flourishing of the people. God's people need someone to speak to God for them with an intimacy that at this time is out of their grasp, and to bring God's judgment to bear on their disputes. And though Moses is struggling under the weight of all this, Jethro reminds him that as their representative, it is his responsibility to oversee that as a people they are able to take these things to God and restore their relationship with God and with each other. They need a representative before God to make it right. Jethro's managerial advice to come will give him a strategy to do this more efficiently and effectively. But first, he affirms Moses' role. And so now he has a second priority to remind Moses of. God's people need to be taught to live in a right relationship with him. In verse 20, Jethro says, "Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." As we said, the people are in chaos because they do not know how to live godly, God-honoring lives. Without a representative, the people are lost. They cannot hear from God. Moses, as God's representative, brings the word of God to them. They need to be taught. And that's interesting and very significant, isn't it? Because actually, in our culture, we're really keen to say that deep down, we're all naturally good. But if we look at the history of the world, and even our current world climate, that's not the natural conclusion that we should draw. The history of our world is littered with disputes and wars. People left to their own devices, without the wisdom of God, do not live peaceful, God-honoring lives. Now, last year, Tim Keller, a pastor from New York. Some of you might be familiar with him. He was invited to speak at the Westminster Parliamentary Prayer Breakfast in the Houses of Parliament. And as Tim Keller does so well, he took the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And he entitled his talk, "What Can Christianity Offer Our Society in the 21st Century?" So with the political and social elite sat in front of him, I think you can see the speaker here, and Theresa May is just hidden. Let me see if I can, I'm going to use this. Oh no, not that button. Oh no, oh, it's all gone wrong. Here we go. There's Theresa May just there, there's the speaker. So with these people sat in front of him, these powerful people, he proceeded to show them how Christians had shaped British culture over the centuries, replacing the self-centred, honour-shame culture of Anglo-Saxons, where strength, pride and honour are the goal. Christianity transformed the culture when it revealed the other person-centred ethic of love in God's word, which is now taken for granted in our Western law and society. The virtues that we rightly prize so highly today, including equal dignity for all men and women, are the result of Christianity and the understanding that mankind is made in the image of God. The concept of universal human rights originated in Christianity. Christians were the first people in society to oppose the institution of slavery as a matter of principle back in 370 AD. And women's suffrage also has Christian origins. Keller showed that these values ultimately depend on the ethic of self-sacrifice, typified by Jesus and echoed by his disciples, something that our culture had never heard of until Christianity came onto our shores. He showed that it is impossible for a culture that pursues self-centered gain, where people are told things like, you have to be true to yourself, you've got to follow your own inner light, nobody can tell you what is right or wrong for you, you don't have to sacrifice for anyone else, they must adjust to you. It's impossible for a culture that seeks to teach this to also keep pursuing justice and the elimination of poverty and inequality, as these can only be achieved by self-sacrifice and self-renunciation. Because the problem is, we are all naturally selfish. We live for ourselves. And this is the natural state of every individual and every culture that does not know God or who has renounced God. Any teacher who has tried leaving a class to their own devices to effectively rule themselves will soon realize it doesn't work out well. And it doesn't change much when we become adults either. So the fact is, we need to be taught to live as God intended us to, because it doesn't come naturally. That will become very clear for the Israelites when in the not-too-distant future, Moses will leave them for 40 days. And it doesn't take long for them to fall back into their old ways and sinful habits and to look for other gods. And we're going to see throughout Israel's whole story, without a strong leader who regularly teaches them and leads them in God's ways, they will constantly turn from him and fail to live for him, which will leave them in ruins. We need to be taught how to love properly. We need to be taught how to care for and support each other, because our natural instincts are narcissistic and selfish. And it's interesting that Jethro's advice precedes the giving of the Ten Commandments. Just as Israel begin their walk with God free from slavery, as they begin to consider what it means to live in relationship with him, God sends a man to help Moses to establish priorities that will help him lead his people well and enable them to grow in relationship with God. In Jethro, he sends a man who is not himself an Israelite, but having witnessed the mighty acts of the one true God in delivering his people, he has been brought into relationship with him too. And he gifts this man with wisdom to see what Moses himself cannot see. Because someone who bows the knee to God is able to join in the plan for his glory. Just as we'll see throughout Scripture, many individuals from other nations will play key roles in his great plan. Just think of Ruth and Rahab. And here it is Jethro that he uses to turn things around for God's people and to equip his leader Moses for the role. And so Jethro encourages Moses with this key bit of wisdom that as God's representative, it is his responsibility to teach them. And Jethro lays out these two priorities because God's people need that representative to help them to live in relationship with him as distinct people from the rest of the world. But it's clear Moses is going to struggle. He can't do this on his own. Moses cannot fill this essential role that God has given him without the help of others. And so Jethro says in verse 21, "Select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men, who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." In order for Moses to fulfill the priority of being the representative that his people need, and to teach them how to live in right relationship with God, Moses is going to need some help. He's going to need to delegate and have wise and godly leaders among the people who can help him to work out where the major disputes lie and to take the smaller ones off his hands. It is great managerial advice, and it's all focused on helping Moses fulfill the priorities of representing the people and teaching them well. And so again, Jethro is humble before God, verse 23. "If you do this, and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." He says, if this is God's will, and Jethro believes it is, then this will result in an easier workload and satisfied people who are living in relationship with God and honouring him with their lives. And so, verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times, the difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Moses takes Jethro's advice. He has the humility to acknowledge his own weaknesses and limitations, and that he cannot do it on his own. And he recognizes good advice when he receives it. And this is humble. It's obedient. It's an obedient attitude, and it ultimately saves Moses and Israel from disaster. Moses could have chosen to be headstrong and stubborn and to pretend he could cope. He could have chosen to carry more of a burden and ultimately collapse under it. But he doesn't. He takes the route of honesty and humility, recognizing his limitations and heeding the advice that he's given. Because ultimately, what he recognizes is that he is just a man. He is the man that God has chosen for an awesome role, and he has been equipped for it by an awesome God, but he is himself just a man. And no man could do what Moses was trying and failing to do, to take the burden of a whole people's sin and struggle, to stand in their midst as their judge and mediator day and night. No man is up to that task, because it is not a man-sized task. It is a God-sized one. And as we know, God always promised that one greater than Moses would come. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command." We saw a couple of weeks ago that holding up the staff of God's judgment alone as Israel went into battle was too much for Moses to do alone. He needed others to come alongside and help him to hold it up. And now we see that the task of mediating for a whole people is too heavy a burden for Moses to do alone. And in both of these things, there is a clue for us that Moses is not the perfect representative and teacher that his people need. And as we will see later, Moses does not live in perfect relationship and obedience to God either. He couldn't stop the people from sinning, and he fails to lead them to the promised land because he himself is a sinner too. But Jesus was everything that Israel and Moses failed to be. He was the perfectly obedient covenant keeper who lived in perfect relationship with the Father, and he didn't need any help. Moses could not bear the weight of the Israelite people. But Jesus bears the weight of the whole world, the whole world's sin, and of being their faithful high priest forever. Through his death and resurrection, he now stands as the perfect representative and sacrifice before God for us. John MacArthur says this: Jesus is the only one who satisfies the Father, and therefore no one comes to him except through Jesus. The idea that God accepts us as we are is utterly unbiblical. We come to Jesus just as we are, since there is nothing worthwhile we can bring. But he does not present us to the Father just as we are. We are totally unpresentable as we are. Otherwise, we could represent ourselves. You see, we are just as the Israelites, sinful and guilty and not acceptable in our own strength. God is holy. We are sinful. We therefore cannot come to him without a perfect, holy representative. We have the same need for a mediator as they did. And in Jesus, we see our need met. As a mere man, Moses could not bear the weight of the people on his shoulders. But in Jesus, we find a God-man who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus presents our requests before God for us. In Jesus, we can come before the very creator of the whole world. In Jesus, we see our need to speak to the Father. And in him, we can go straight to the Father in prayer. And even when we don't know what to say, as Malcolm prayed earlier, in Jesus we see our needs met as he speaks to the Father on our behalf, putting the words that we groan by his Spirit to the Father. What would it look like to truly believe this? Imagine if, as we come to him in prayer, we remember that it is through our representative Jesus that we can take our disputes, our struggles, and our sin directly to God. That in Jesus we are forgiven and can receive mercy and grace. And that his judgment has been dealt with in Jesus. And then also we can come with our burdens. We place them at Jesus' feet, knowing that he is able to take our burdens and give us his grace and mercy and rest in return. And so we can pray with confidence, knowing our perfect representative is for us and not against us. And not only is Jesus our perfect representative, he's also our perfect teacher. Because now in Jesus we belong to God and are his children who sit under Jesus' teaching. What a privilege it is to be able to live as those who have seen God's word come to fulfillment in Jesus and who have the completion of his word to teach us. His word is precious. We've just been in Somerset, where we were leading on camp, and it was just a joy to see 70-plus teenagers daily opening up God's Word. Teenagers who are growing up in such a confused world, with such mixed messages about how to live and love. But in God's Word, we find a teaching that is beautiful, and that provides such clarity about how to live and love that come only through knowing Jesus, walking with him, and listening to him. Brothers and sisters, are you enjoying listening to Jesus and making the most of that privilege? Jesus has the words of life. He is the one who reveals the truth. What a blessing it is to sit under his teaching and allow him to speak to us by his Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, we can now have perfect relationship with God again. He mediates God's word to us by his Spirit in a way that the Israelites never knew. In Jesus, the scriptures come alive. Imagine if, as we opened his word, we remember that it's about a relationship with God. And so we begin by praying as we open it, that he would speak to us by his Holy Spirit. Oh, how much sweeter my times are when I remember to pray before, that I remember that it is a relationship, that I need to be speaking to him and asking him to speak to me as I come to him. That the Almighty Creator of the whole world longs for me to know him. Imagine if, as we came to church, we came expectantly praying that God would use our time here to teach us and to draw us closer to him through our fellowship, through the teaching of his word, and as we worship and share time together in fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. How might God work in and through us if we have that attitude? We can live in confidence knowing that the one who taught us and showed us what it means to live in relationship with God the Father is our representative, our perfect representative. And in Jesus, we are given a new heart to replace the hard heart that naturally runs away from him and rejects him. And instead, we can now begin to live in obedience to Jesus' teaching, to love God and to love our neighbor. In Jesus, we see a God who has revealed himself as the ruler who rescues for a relationship with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you as the ruler who has rescued us and who wants to have a relationship with us. Lord, that is just mind-blowing that we can come to you, that we can come confidently to you because we are in Jesus when we trust in him. We have a perfect representative. That we are able to come into your presence with our burdens, with our disputes, with our struggles, knowing that you hear them and that you want to have relationship with us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us rest and peace through your word as you teach it to us by your Spirit. Lord, help us to be those who long to spend time with you, who love to listen to you, and who by your Spirit are being transformed to love others and you as we should. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one last song together.